When we are talking about who wrote the book of love, even in the prayer I expressed how God's word really is final authority in our lives. And God's word gives us instruction regarding the type of relationship we are to have with other people. We've looked at a variety of kinds of relationships. We've looked at families. We've looked at marital relationships. We've looked at a variety of relationships, and we're going to continue with that with this week and next week. This week, we're talking about love and church in relationship with people who gather together in a local fellowship, a local congregation, and expressing the appropriate kind of relationship with them. First, I have a question for you. For those of you who are visiting with us today or those who have been here with us just a short time, you're off the hook, but the rest of you ought to know this, should be able to share with me, back with me, what this is. The mission and purpose of Praise Fellowship Church is to... Good, and... Hey, you guys are good. Very good. For those of you who are visiting, this is our mission and purpose, and we would love to have you just connect with that. What we're about as a church is to love God and people too, and to make followers of Jesus. The first part of that comes from the Great Commandment. When Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? He replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's where we get the loving God and people too. The second part of that, making followers of Jesus, is from the Great Commission, where Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is the other part that we are about as a church, is teaching people the ways of Jesus, making followers of Jesus, teaching those things that he commanded, teaching those things of the word of God, so that our lives can line up and become conformed to the image of Jesus, so that we can be followers of Jesus. So this is what we're about, loving God and people too, and making followers of Jesus. Now when it talks about loving people too, there are those that are like us, and then there are those that are unlike us. Or I could put in parentheses behind that statement, those that are like what we used to be, right? Okay, as all of us have at some point in our life made the decision, well, I shouldn't assume all of us, probably a great majority in this congregation have come to the point in their lives where they say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. You're experiencing that new life in Christ. You are conforming to the image of Jesus. You're allowing the Lord to work in your heart and life, the Spirit of God working in you to bring about that conformity and that what the Bible calls sanctification. But we're all in that process. We remain in that process. So I want to be careful about saying them and us. It's like we're all in this together. But there are those that are like us, which we're going to talk about today in relationship with people in the church, love and church. Next week, we'll get into more of the love and people unlike us, or love and how do you express that to people that are in the world, people that are not yet Christians, people that you work with, go to school with, people that are in your family that are not believers. Those kinds of things are what we're going to look at next week when we talk about loving people that are not as much like us. Let's begin by talking about the perfect bond, and I would encourage you, if you would, to turn with me to Colossians. Excuse me, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading verses 12 through 15. Actually, I'm just going to read 12 and put up some notes, and then we'll just continue on from there. Let me ask you this question first. How many of you like to shop for clothes? Okay, there's probably about half of you. How many of you dread shopping for clothes? Okay. I'm in the latter group. But if I know what I've got to get, or know what I, you know, it's like there is this event coming up and you must have this thing to wear. And it's like I know that I've got to have it and I know what I'm going for. That it's like, boom, I can go in, you know, bag the animal and take it home. Shoot it, bag it, take it home, yeah. And but here we're talking about putting on some clothes, but it tells us exactly what kind of clothes to put on. So we should be good with that. We should be comfortable with going, getting it, and continuing on. So Colossians chapter 3, and starting with verse 12, it says this. Okay, get in chapter 3, not 2. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, so it gives us right off the bat what kind of clothing we are to put on as it describes it there. Kindness, or tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, as it continues on with verse 13, this is what we're supposed to do with those things. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So when we're talking about clothing ourselves with these things, we are also to make allowances for each other's faults. When we're talking about relating to one another in the church, the love of God expressed through us in the church, here's where we start out, making allowances for each other's faults. How many of you realize how important that is? Let me ask this, how many of you have faults? Yeah, okay. So aren't you glad when someone else would make an allowance for you because of your fault, someplace where you misstep or make a mistake, and someone just says, you know what, it's okay. And so express that same thing to others. Make allowances for each other's faults. And it says, forgive anyone who offends you. So here today, we're going to get into some nitty-gritty kind of stuff that happens when people are relating with one another. And offenses happens to be one of those things that we get to deal with. And right off the bat, when it's talking about this kind of having, you know, tenderhearted mercies, loving one another, we're to express not only overlooking or making allowances for each other's faults, but also forgiving anyone who offends you. Let's continue on with verses 14 and 15. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. What I want you to see in this, as it talks about clothing yourself with love, it describes that as that which binds us together in perfect harmony. So love really is the perfect bond. When we want to have harmony with one another, when we want to be in a good, solid relationship with one another in the body of Christ, love is that thing that's going to enable us to do that. That is that perfect bond. It bonds us together in perfect harmony. And then it says to let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. And it says we are called to live in peace. Here's something that I've realized, that as a person has peace with themselves, of who they are in Christ, who God has made them to be, the reality that they are a sinner that is saved by grace, the reality that I've not yet arrived, but I'm pressing on to be all that Jesus has laid hold of me for. As a person has peace within themselves, Christ's peace is ruling in them, they're much less likely to get offended when someone just hits them the wrong way with some kind of verbal whatever, you know, or does something that is unsettling, disturbing. It's like when Christ's peace rules in your heart because you know who you are in him, it's like, nah, water off a duck's back. Let it roll off. Cast it off. It's not a big deal. I don't have to get all disturbed and upset about this because I know who I am in Christ. I know he loves me and accepts me. It's kind of back to that message that I talked about, being secure in his love. When we know who we are in Christ Jesus, the effects that other people would have on us would be much more minimalized as a result of that security that we have. So here we're encouraged to let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. And that's going to make it much easier for you to deal with other people because you are established in that security and you're not easily offended. When we're talking about love and love being the perfect bond, I've given you this definition a couple of times in this series, love defined. It's unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the well-being of others. And love can only be known from the action it prompts. This is, you know, what it's not an emotion that we experience so much. Now, emotion can be a part of love, but love is not dependent upon the way that you feel towards someone. And there again, it just frees us up from feeling like well, you know, I have to be really, I have to have strong feelings for this person before I can really love them the way that God, you know, would have me love them. It's not about that. It's about a choice in your will and your determination and your spirit to have that unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the well-being of another. And so, therefore, you will make allowances for people when they misstep or make a mistake. And, you know, those are the kinds of things that, because love is ruling, love is that perfect bond of unity, it will enable you to be able to relate and get along with other people. Love's the key. I'll encourage you also to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22-24. We see the letter of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is another letter of Paul. It's very, very comparable to the book of Colossians, and as you read through, you see many similarities, and we'll see some of that as well here in Ephesians compared with what we read in Colossians. But Ephesians chapter 4, and I would encourage you, we're going to come back to Ephesians 4 later, so if you want to mark your place there, then it'll be easier coming back to it. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22-24. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Colossians spoke of putting on the clothing of these character qualities, these characteristics of Christ. Here it speaks about putting on that new nature. It says, first of all, it says throw off the old nature. You got to get rid of that old man. You got to get rid of that natural way of responding when people would offend you, to get angry, upset, disturbed, and fire back with vengeance. And, you know, those are the natural kinds of responses that we would give towards people. But it says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes, so that you're taking on, again, the likeness of Christ. You're responding to people with the same attitude that Christ would have. And man, did he ever experience the misdeeds and the misperceptions and the ugliness of people. Yet he was always responded with compassion, with mercy. He wept over people who rejected him. Those are the kinds of attitudes and thoughts that Christ had. So it says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Then it says, put on the new self created to be like God. Or again, we are destined to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Put on that character quality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are putting on that new self created to be like God. Now back up to verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. I'll start with verses 1 through 3. Again, similar to what Colossians is saying. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Okay, so first of all, it says be patient. Again, here's the make allowances. The way you can make allowances with each other is to start out with that character quality of patience. It's like, I'll be okay. They'll be okay. You know, we'll just be patient about this. And it says the reason why you do this is because of your love. You make allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Again, that is the intent to have a benevolent effect upon another person. You want to see them, you want to express unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the well-being of another. And that enables you, again, to be patient and enables you to make allowances for the faults of others. And then it says to make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Unity is tremendous. It is so huge in the body of Christ. And unfortunately, it seems like it's a real hard commodity to grasp hold of. Unity in the body of Christ. Just think back to what unity can do. I mean, God had to disassemble the unity of a people who were pursuing after things on their own and their own things back into in the Tower of Babel. They were building a huge tower that would reach to the heavens. And if you get into all of it, this was shortly after the flood. This was like, if this earth ever floods again, we're going to have a place to go that's going to be so far, so high up to the heavens that even the waters covering the earth won't be able to stop us, won't be able to destroy us. And it was all like our own human effort. And the scripture speaks how they spoke one language, they were of one mind, and there was nothing they could not accomplish. But God says, nope, wait a minute, I'm left out of the picture here. So here came the variety of languages, and they all separated by their languages. Excuse me. Just a little drink of water. So unity is so valuable when we are united around the purpose of God, the purpose of Christ in our life. It's just so necessary. And then again, it says binding yourselves together with peace. That is letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Verses 4 through 6 kind of give the how-to on that. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called into one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. So let's unite around that oneness that is in Christ. Speaking about being one, this was part of Jesus' prayer in John 17 when he said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in them. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. He's talking about that oneness. He's talking about that unity. And this is part of his prayer, that they may all be one. And what an impact that is going to have regarding the world and the way we affect the world. When it's talking here about the world knowing that Jesus was sent from the Father, that Jesus is God's Son, that will be impacted by how we relate with one another, that they may be one, he said, so that can be accomplished. And that was the prayer of Jesus. So when we're talking about unity and we're talking about staying in fellowship with one another, love being that perfect bond that enables us to make allowances for people's faults, enables us to be patient towards one another, enables us to know how to deal with issues and situations when they come up. That's where I want to get to now. There is a biblical way for us to deal with when there are offenses that come. And they will. There will be plenty of opportunity for offenses in the church, in the body of Christ. So we've got to learn, okay, how am I going to deal with this? First of all, from Proverbs 18 and verse 19, it says, an offended brother, let me get there. Where did I go? Okay, wow. Hello? Thank you, okay. Proverbs 18, 19 says, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. Any of you ever experienced that? You know, you offended someone else, and man, they are absolutely torqued with you and don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Even if you go and attempt to reconcile, you know, offenses can really be offensive. Offenses can really be a tough thing to deal with. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. So how are we going to deal with it? First of all, you know, you don't have a lot of control regarding how other people will respond. We'll see scripturally there's some things to do. But still, you know, you do have the opportunity to make a difference for the way that you respond to other people. And we go back to these verses that we already looked at about making allowances. This is one of the ways of dealing with offenses. What could potentially be an offense is to make an allowance. Rather than getting offended, we saw these both in Ephesians 4, 2 and Colossians 3, 13. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Colossians 3, 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. One of the things that I have found, this is just me personally, that I have found that helps me be patient, helps me to make allowances, is to always remind myself that, Roger, you don't have enough information. I call it NEI, not enough information. You know, TMI, you know, people are posting stuff on Facebook all the time and you go, oh, TMI, too much information. Why do you put that out there? You know, it's too much information. But sometimes, you know, when people have disturbed you or they've come up short of your expectations and you want to be angry about it, you want to be offended about it, just pull back and say, okay, a little bit of patience here. I don't have the whole picture. I don't have the whole story. I need to just hold off on any judgment that I would make about that person. They're late to their appointment. My time is valuable. Why can't they be here on time? And you find out that they waited behind a train. What were they supposed to do? Back up, do a... You know, what was that show? Dukes of Hazzard, fly over the train. They finally got the tune right. You know, they're not going to be able to do that. They have no control of their situation. Or maybe it was like they needed to line up the babysitter and the babysitter wasn't ready to come yet when they needed them to be able to be here on time. You just don't have all the information. So relax, back off and say, or you know what, maybe they came to work ugly and, you know, grumping at you and you don't know what kind of a conversation they had with their spouse at home. And so you just back off a little bit, not enough information, NEI, so you make allowances for people because of your love. And people, we need to do that in church too. Because we're going to fail one another's expectations. We're not going to answer the mark that, you know, someone else felt like that should be there. And so we just have to make allowances because of our love. And keep that unity, keep that bond of unity and the bond of peace. If you've been around here for very long, you've heard of some of these phrases that we'll use, you know, let go of the bait stick. Tim Gilligan just shared this last Wednesday evening in one of our seasons classes about how, you know, this is the way they hunt monkeys. They put a bait stick in a cage, but the monkey is so smart he won't go into the cage to get that bait. But he'll reach through the cage, grab hold of the bait stick, and people will come and whatever they do to capture that monkey, but the monkey won't let go of the stick. The monkey could release the stick, run away, but they're so intent on hanging on to what they want is that they can't get the stick out of the cage. So they're stuck. It's as effective as them, you know, trapping them in the cage. And this is what happens when people are offended with one another. The biblical word for offense is scandalon, or the Greek word is scandalon, which means the bait you would put on a bait stick or something that you use as bait. And John Bevere also writes of this in his book called The Bait of Satan. And he talks about this is the way they trap monkeys. They put bait on a stick and the monkey reaches through the cage, can't get back out because he won't let hold of the stick. And how many times do we end up trapped by the enemy because we've grabbed hold of our offense, something has offended us and we won't let go? Here's another phrase we've used around here is don't sign for the package, like a UPS delivery. You know, sometimes it's similar to a UPS man bringing a package that, oh, this is going to be great to sign for this. This is going to be great. I want to open this. But when you realize that that package that you're signing for is an offense against someone else, just don't sign it. It's like when there's an opportunity to be offended and you make the choice, I am going to choose to overlook this, to make an allowance for this. I'm going to choose to be patient about this. I'm going to choose to realize that I don't have all the information. I am not signing for this package of offense. People, it is a whole lot easier to deal with one another in a relationship if you don't get offended in the first place. There's always opportunity, but choose not to be offended in the first place. Here's another one that we've talked about, how resentment and bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. When you're holding on to something, you know, an offense towards someone else, you think, I'm really going to hurt them with my attitude towards them. It doesn't hurt them. It hurts you. They're probably not even thinking about you. It's not hurting them a bit, but when you're angry with that person or when you're holding resentment and bitterness, it's like you drinking the poison thinking they're the one that's going to die. And all the while you're wasting away, your mind, your body decaying, all this kind of stuff is a result of you sitting in anger and bitterness and resentment, not letting it go. So the easiest, the best thing is just don't get offended in the first place. Realize that there's a way of overlooking, there's a way of expressing allowances and you know, not getting offended in the first place. But when it does happen that you are offended or someone sins against you, we're going to look at biblical ways of dealing with it. First of all, in Colossians 3:13, we already looked at this. It says, forgive anyone who offends you. Now, again, you can do this privately yourself. I'm not talking about going to the person. There may be the need for that, and we'll get into that. Scripture talks about that. But you may be able to just release this offense that you have without ever having to direct it towards the other person. Like saying, you know, I can resolve this. Yes, they made me mad. They made me angry, but I can resolve this. I intend to resolve this. And here's where we go to the biblical passages of like 1 Peter 4:8. We looked at that last week. Love covers a multitude of sins. Excuse me. And Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 says, hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all the offenses. Again, we're going back to what defines love. You're having that benevolent perspective towards another person to help them to be in the best place that they can be. And if you're angry and offended at them, that's going to cause a problem. And so forgive anyone who offends you by expressing love, covers a multitude of sins, and makes up for all offenses. Now here's where we get into probably the more challenging aspect, and that is when we're called to go to them. And I would encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Again, what we're talking about is how to deal with offenses when they come. If you can resolve it, first of all, and just not be offended, that's great. If you can just make the allowance and forgive them, and resolve it yourself personally, that's great. However, there are situations where one needs to address the issue with that individual. And that's what this passage is talking about, Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 through 17. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Now we see in this, the whole purpose is to win a person back. And so it says, if another believer sins against you, what it says is go privately and point out the offense. Love will always make it the easiest way possible for that person to resolve their issue or their sin against you. Love doesn't start talking around to a whole group of other people saying, you know what they did to me? Love, and because then that person is exposed in front of everyone else. And everyone else may not ever know that that person attempted to reconcile themselves with you or you made that reconciliation with them. You've got this whole crowd of people that knows about this offense but doesn't know about the reconciliation. So privately first, and the whole purpose is reconciliation. You've won back your brother. If that person acknowledges that, again, as it says, confesses it. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But it doesn't always happen that way. Verse 16, it says, but if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So here's the process. If it doesn't happen one-on-one, then it does say to take other witnesses with you. Again, what you're attempting to do is you're attempting to bring reconciliation. You're attempting to restore that relationship because unity is so vital. Unity is so important. Oneness in the body is so important. And so, again, the purpose is to win the person back. But then verse 17 says, but if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Now, this sounds harsh. It sounds cruel. But even in this instance, the whole intent and purpose is to bring that person back, to restore that person. Let me share with you Paul's comments about sorrow that leads to repentance. He shares this in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, where he says, "I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while." Remember when we talked in Hebrews 12 how it speaks about discipline is painful at the time, but it yields its fruit of righteousness, and so you're going for what it yields, even though it costs the pain to the person doing the discipline, the pain to the person receiving the discipline. And so he goes on to say in verse 9, "Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and to change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Again, he talks about it's painful, but it's a good pain because it causes a person sorrow. So when we would go back to that treating a person like an outcast or treating a person like a pagan or as a tax collector, it's like those are harsh, rude words, it seems like. But it's the pain that would cause that person, hopefully, would cause that person to reconsider what they did, what needs to be done to reconcile, repent of that, whatever it was that they sinned against you, and be restored in a relationship. The pain, the sorrow that leads to repentance. There is a biblical purpose in that. And again, it's painful, like any discipline is. It's painful. I would share with you that there are two things that don't work much in church culture anymore. And that is church discipline and sorrow to repentance. And so it causes reconciliation to be rare, and it causes the world to scoff and say, "Behold these Christians, how they love one another." Insert sarcasm emoji. It's like, how these Christians love one another. And that division that happens, that strife that happens within the body of Christ, causes the world to look on, and do they say, "Oh, Jesus is the Son of God. Look at the proof of those that are following him." Mm-mm. They go, "I don't want to have anything to do with that. What a bunch of hypocritical people that talk about love, and look at how they treat their own." And so it's a real touchy issue. When I even talk about church discipline, are we going to do that here? Am I going to be treated as a tax collector? Oh, they're evil people, aren't they? IRS, ew! But anyway, these are the two reasons why I believe that it's not very effective in church culture in our day. One of them is because of and I'm being honest about this, there are really kind of two sides to this aspect. First of all, lack of acknowledgement of spiritual authority that is fostered by a spirit of independence. Who do they think they are? Telling me I need to whatever. I'm okay with God. Fierce independence just causes people to write off anyone who would come and express a concern for their life, even to the point of saying, you know what, something has to change for you to be welcome here again. I mean, that's where reality hits the road. People typically go, well, there's sure not a lot of love there. Sure not a lot of acceptance there. I'm gone. That's kind of the typical response. Now, the other side of that coin, there's two sides to this coin. The other side of that coin of why these things, church discipline and sorrow under repentance, are not very effective in church culture today, is the other side of that is spiritual abuse by those with spiritual authority fostered by a spirit of insecurity. You will do what I say. I am the pastor. I am spiritual authority. And see, that sense of insecurity, if a person has that sense of insecurity, they're not going to feel good about themselves unless everyone is lining up. doing what I say to do or doing what the pastor says to do. I hope that is not your experience here at Praise Fellowship Church. I hope that you sense that I'm in this journey with you. We're all on this same journey towards becoming conformed to the image of Jesus. We're all in this process together. And we need to listen to one another. We need to make allowances for one another. That's the kind of environment that I hope to have here. That, first of all, that there wouldn't be any need for the kind of church discipline that it talks about here. This is real critical, and these are for very critical situations, people. There have been, and those of you who've been around for a season, there have been times in the past where I have asked for a specific change of someone's activity or whatever, and again, the experience was separation rather than it continuing on and being reconciled, and those are just painful, very, very difficult experiences. And so it's not something that I look at and go, yeah, church discipline, how can we shape these people up? Whatever. It's not like that at all. I tell you what, it's very, very painful. But we need to move on. Let's talk about unintentional versus intentional offenses. And this I share with you from Proverbs 6. Some very strong words from the Lord when it says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. When I talk about unintentional, it's like, you know, I blew it. I didn't mean to offend that person by the words that I said, but I missed it. That versus the intentional of, and that is what we already spoke about, going around saying, do you know what they did to me? Do you know what kind of person they are? Instead of going to the person privately who has sinned against you or who has offended you, you go and start sharing with everyone else. What you are doing is you're stirring up strife. And it says God hates that. God calls that an abomination. Go to the one who's offended you. Go to the one who has sinned against you. Don't go to a group of friends and try to raise up a whole bunch of people around you that will have the same feelings towards that person that you have towards them. And this is part of the reason why in this next passage of Scripture, picking offenses that are not yours, Proverbs 26:17, interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears. Where is that going to get you? Any of you have animals, dogs? You yank their ears, what do? Oh, I love you. I'm going to go after you because you yanked on their ears. That's what it does to a person, to get a person involved in an argument that is not theirs. You cause them to grab hold of an offense that was not theirs, and so they're not even going to have the grace to deal with it. God gives you the grace to deal with an offense when someone has offended against you. Someone that you share with them, you stir up strife, and you bring them into an argument that's not their own. First of all, this is both good for the one. How can I say this? For the one who wants to bring in a group of other people, and this is good for the one who is being drawn into an argument that is not their own. You just back up, say, wait, I don't want to know about that. Why? Because all of a sudden you will be having ill will towards another person. It's like grabbing a dog's ears, and it's not going to go well. And so do not pick up offenses that are not yours, and don't bring other people into your argument. Deal with that person individually as you can. And then Matthew chapter 5, this is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's just back a couple of chapters. We're in Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 through 24. This is the other side of the coin. When you know that you have offended someone else, you still get the responsibility of going. And we're still under the subheading of go. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So go to worship. Remember that someone has something against you. This is what you need to do first. First, go and be reconciled. And love causes you to make it easy for people to forgive. That's where we go. It's like, well, they're offended with me. The Bible tells them to come to me, right? So I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait till they come to me. If they're offended with me, they can come. But you know what love does? Love makes it easy for other people. You, because of your desire for their benevolence, your desire for them to experience the best, you want to make it easy for them. So remember when I started out in this series talking about how relationships are really the standard of spiritual maturity? The way you get along with people, it's not how much Bible you know. It's not how much Bible you can quote. It's not whether you can operate in the gifts of the Spirit. It's more the fruit of the Spirit. Love is what's going to enable you. Love is a level of maturity that's going to enable you to deal directly and appropriately with another person. It is really the standard of spiritual maturity. So whether you've been offended against or whether you have been the one that has offended, the mature thing is to go, not just wait. Well, if they're offended with me, then come and ask me to forgive them. I might. Whatever. Okay, so, and then Matthew 7:12, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. What is that called? The golden rule. You guys got it. It says this is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Okay, did you hold your place in Ephesians 4? Yeah. Flip back there then, if you did. And we're going to talk about this unity, this oneness, walking in love with one another, how to appropriately relate with one another for the sake of the body, or again, the congregation of the church. Ephesians 4, I'm going to jump around a little bit to start with here. In verse 3, we've looked at this a couple of times already. Just a reminder, it says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. And then in verse 7, it says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So we each have received special gifts. Now it describes those gifts in verses 11 and 12. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So here we see there are, as we describe the fivefold ministry gifts that are given to equip the others to utilize their gifts. So each one has received a special gift. We're to be trained and equipped in those gifts so that we can continue on. In verse 13, it says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So the gifts are given to the church to do his work, to build up the church, and such unity that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the standard of Christ. Now, once we have that maturity going on, let's read verses 14 and 15 to see the benefits of that maturity, 14 through 16 eventually, but it says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Now, haven't I been sharing this over and over and over again about how the world will come to us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth? But you know what? If you're walking in a body that is unified and being built up in that body, attaining to the maturity that belongs to the standard of Christ, guess what? You're not going to be taken into deception by the lies the world gives. And so that maturity is a tremendous benefit and blessing. Verse 15, let me see. No longer immature. Okay. Not influenced. Sorry that I don't keep up with myself. Not influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever. And then continue on, verse 15. It says, instead, we will speak the truth in love. Have you heard that out of me before in this series? Speaking the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And then verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Who wrote the book of love? God wrote the book of love. He defines what love is, and he expects us to express that love to one another so that we can be a body that is fit together, a body that is growing, a body that is developing, a body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. Other parts of the body growing as a result of that. The body being healthy and growing. People, how much of an impact are we going to have on the world if we're divided, if we're in strife with one another, if we're resentful and bitter and, you know, church splits and all that kind of stuff? That it happens. I mean, I realize it happens, but it sure doesn't lend towards a good evangelistic message. When people see and are able to experience, you know, come in the doors and experience a body that's getting along, a body that's jointly fit together, a body that's growing because the people are expressing that love with one another. It is the perfect bond of unity that unifies this body, a body that becomes mature as a result of following after these ways of the Lord, and a body that's not being taken into captivity by the vain philosophies of this world or the lies so clever they sound like the truth, a body that is secure and established in the Word of God. How much of an experience that would be for people that are coming in looking for a message that's going to change their lives. That's what we get into as we go into next week, imparting this and sharing this love with others who are not so much like us when we're reaching out to the world.